So I want to continue talking about duty versus devotion. That why is still not right.
We only had like 10 minutes.
I was giving Alex a hard time about his why. And so tonight I want to talk about doing the right things for the right reasons. You know, there's so many times in life that we do things, and I want us to really think about tonight why we do the things we do, and why we shouldn't do the things we do, and why we should think about the things we do, and maybe change the way we think about doing them. How's all that? No, I can't. Good, better, best, never let it rest till your good becomes better and your better becomes best. How's that? You know, I remember in my young Christian days, I was reading scripture, and I found this verse in the Bible that taught me so much about prayer. And I thought, I just found the gold mine. This is it. And so here it is. It's James 4:2. Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not. And I thought, you know what? That's it. I've got this whole list of things I'm going to start asking God for. And then I went on to read the next verse. And the next verse says, and I'm going to read this one from the Amplified. Or, you do ask God for them, and yet fail to receive, because you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, you spend it on sensual pleasures. So, you know, I thought, man, I ask not because I receive not because I ask not. And I thought, that's the secret to life. And then I went on one more verse. That's, you know, Pastor was talking last week about taking scripture out of context. There's a perfect one we can take out of context. You have not because you ask not, and you stop there and you just start asking. So when you read the next verse, it gives you a little bit more information. So yes, you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, believe it or not. And this passage teaches us the reasons we do things are just as important as why we do them. And I was under the impression in my early Christian days, maybe even further in my Christian days, that Christianity was about just doing good things and doing the right things and not doing wrong things, and I'd have it made. Then these scriptures began to change my understanding a bit. Christianity is more than just what I do. Though God is interested in what I do, he's interested in why I do it. He's interested in why we do the things that we do. And so that means we need to work on two aspects of what we do. We have to be careful and make sure we do the right things, and we have to make sure we're doing them for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons. So both are just as important in God's eyes. So how can we do something for the wrong, how can we do right things for the wrong reasons? You know, a problem with wrong reason, and I'm going to get this tongue-twisting wrong right reason thing going on tonight, so bear with me. But a problem with wrong reason is that the focus is wrong. Usually, when we're doing something right for the wrong reason, we start looking at ourselves. It's all about me. We ask questions like, what's in it for me? What do I get? How long will I have to do it? How much is it going to cost me? Will it make me look good? And often, we do the right things because of that perceived benefit for us. And you'll stop doing it if it no longer benefits you. You know, so if you've ever stopped doing something right in your life, you're going along and you stop doing something right after a while, you're probably doing it for the wrong reasons to start with. You probably had the wrong motives in the beginning. And we know that God is not fooled. He looks beyond our outward actions. He looks in our heart. So when we do things for him and we say we're doing them for him, he knows. He knows if we're truly doing them for him or we're doing them for ourselves. In 1 Samuel, it says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the Lord knows our heart. We can look at someone and look at their actions, and we can say, wow, that person is really doing good. And that's fine and good, but God sees the heart, and God knows what their motives are. So though self-focused reasons can motivate us to do right things, there's a better way. There's a better way to do right things. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, 31, it says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So if we covet the right gifts, if we covet the right things from God and the gifts from God that he wants us to have, he's going to show us a better way. He's going to show us how to do right things for the right reasons. So we need to earnestly start seeking the most helpful gifts. So tonight I'm going to show you the best way of all, the best way of life. And so, but first I want to talk about a few of the wrong reasons that people do right things. And I think that one of the biggest ones is fear. And fear avoids injury, it avoids insults, it avoids discomfort, it avoids embarrassment. It can be a very strong motivator, can it? And it's a very common motivator that we use. But again, it's self-centered. It's self-serving. It's all about me. And God does not want us to operate in a spirit of fear. And we know that because in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind," right? Yeah. So God doesn't want us to operate in fear. And so fear is not the right reason to do fear is not the right reason for doing the right things. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about fear in a moment. Probably one of the other biggest reasons we do things that are right is for recognition and approval by other people. We're looking for that approval. We want to try to impress someone. And how often have you thought, if they just notice how spiritual I am, or if they just notice my sacrifice, if they notice my efforts? And I want to go into Matthew 6 here, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified as well. "Take care not to do your good deeds publicly before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward reserved for and waiting you for with you from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, whenever you give to the poor, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets like to do, that they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward fully." And I'm going to pause there. So even though they're giving to the poor and they're praying, which it'll talk here in a minute, they're receiving a reward on earth. They're getting the recognition that they're looking for. They're getting the approval from people that they're looking for, but that's where their reward stops. And so if we go further, "But when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already." So when we do things for approval of others, that's our reward. We receive the approval of others, and then the reward stops there. It doesn't go any further. Jesus wanted to bring people back to doing good for the right reasons, which were because they love God, they love their neighbors, they wanted to worship God. And Jesus taught that love, those who did these things, who did the things that he calls us to do, giving, praying, fasting, all of the things that he causes us to do, using the guidelines he gives, then we receive a reward in heaven. So when we do the things for the right reasons, our reward doesn't stop on earth. We receive that reward in heaven. So those who do them for the wrong reasons or the wrong motivation receive a reward, but it's an earthly reward. And so the people were doing right things, again, but for the wrong reasons. They wanted to appear good to other people. And we cannot be a servant of God if your reason is to look good to others. You know, in Galatians 1:10, and out of the Amplified, it says, "Now, am I trying to win favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ." So if we're seeking popularity of men, then we don't need to be a servant of Christ, do we? Because we can do good. There's so many people in this world that do good. We can donate. We can donate an emergency wing to the hospital and feel good. Right? Yeah. Right? That's a good thing. Right? But what is our motive? Is our motive truly to look good? to have her name on the emergency room door? Or is there a reward in heaven? The third wrong reason that we do things, the right things, is lust. And I don't mean just sexual lust, but lust that feeds that fleshly nature, natural desire that we have. We can do right things to gain stuff that feed our fleshly appetites. In 1 John, we see, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of this life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abideth forever. So the lusts of the flesh are going to be gone. So if our reason for doing right is because we're lusting for the things of the flesh, we know that that's all going to pass away. Manipulation is the fourth reason. See, I said the word just too early. I'll do this, then I expect God to. How many times do we do that? I'll do this, and I expect God or others to do something I want in return. I talked to someone today, and he's not here. If he were here, he wouldn't mind me saying this. But he asked me about fasting, and he's young in his faith, and what it meant to fast. And I asked him, well, why do you want to fast? And, well, because I want something from God. Which is okay, right? You know, he's on the right track. But we need to be careful that we're not trying to manipulate God. That we're not trying to say, God, okay, I'm going to fast for a week, then I expect from you. Then we fast for nothing, exactly. So if doing the right thing is simply a tool of getting what you want, it's manipulation. It's not the right thing. We don't need to bargain with God. God will not bargain with us. We don't need to have strings attached to the things that we want from God because he knows that. And so we need to understand the reasons for what we do. And so it helps to understand that there's four approaches of what you do and why you do them. And we're going to zip through these four approaches. The first one is doing the wrong for the right reasons. You ever heard that? I'm doing wrong for right reasons. The second is doing right for wrong reasons. This is why it's a tongue twister. The third is doing wrong for wrong reasons. So wrong, right, right, wrong, right? Let me do those again. I'm going to talk about each one of these so you'll catch up. So it's doing wrong for the right reasons, doing right for the wrong reasons, doing wrong for the wrong reasons, and doing right for the right reasons. Did you get all that? We're going to hit that last one. So let's start by doing wrong for right reasons. There's only one right reason for doing wrong things, and that's if you're dead in sin. And that's if you're cut off from life and God and fellowship with Jesus, and you're not born again. You may do a lot of right things, but ultimately you're spiritually dead if your actions are going to reflect that death. If you belong to God, there's never a right reason to do wrong. Period. So that one's easy. Ignorance is not an excuse. A lot of times we say, you know, I didn't know that that was wrong, right? Try that when a policeman pulls you over. Ossifer, I didn't know that that was wrong. It's not okay to do wrong if you don't know better. It's not an excuse. Wrong is still wrong. And we can go back to Luke. We're going to go back to Luke here, 6, and I'm going to read this out of the King James. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then we go right into James in the Amplified. But be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. So ignorance, and we, you know, ignorance is not the right reason to do wrong. We need to be in the word. We need to be sitting under the word. We need to be listening to the word. And when we do that, we don't have the excuse of, I didn't know that was wrong. You know what? And I'll touch on this in a little bit later, but you know, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have to know a scripture that tells you what's right and wrong, because God will tell you. He'll tell you what's right and wrong. So doing right for the wrong reasons, this is where most people live. They do right for the wrong reasons. Ultimately, it stems from pride or greed. I'll call it what it is. It's either pride or greed. You help an elderly person across the street because you think they might give you a tip. Right? You did something right, but you were doing it for the wrong reason. Doing right for the wrong reasons actually helps people. You can help somebody by doing right for the wrong reasons. The hypocrites that Jesus was talking about that we read earlier, they gave to the poor to make themselves look good, a wrong reason, but the poor still received help, right? There's some value in doing right for the wrong reasons. In all cases, doing right for any reason is better than doing wrong for any reason. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So if we can do right, let's try to do right. That doesn't mean we're going to stop there. However, most of the potential and benefit is lost when we do right for the wrong reasons. You know, like I said, our reward is here on earth. We stop when we're not doing it for the right reason. And you know, if we start living this lifestyle of doing the right things but motivated by self, what we're in danger of is becoming satisfied operating in that mode. And we get so used to operating in that mode that we can't move on. The third one was doing wrong for the wrong reasons. You know, sometimes people take this approach on purpose, believe it or not, when they realize that they have wrong reasons for right living. So they know that they're trying to live right, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons, and so they just kind of give up. Forget it. I'm not going to try. They sin. Doing wrong for the wrong reasons, to be blunt, is sin. You drag an elderly person across the street even if they don't want to go. Right? Rather than doing right for the wrong, I'm sorry. It's kind of a humor. I threw some humor in this one, I'm sorry. Rather than doing right for the wrong reasons, they just quit trying. And you know, they try to even justify that. You know, they say, they try to be noble and saying, you know what, at least I admit it, I'm doing wrong. You know, and as if they're trying to justify their behavior, but it's still a lie. It's still an excuse to do what you want to do. And then to feel justified about it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How's that? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that means anyone who belongs in Christ has become a new person. That old life is gone. So the desire to do wrong, regardless, should be gone. As a Christian, you have the God of the universe living in you. You have that almighty Savior living in you. And believe it or not, then the battle is on. The war is on. Living honestly is good. I learned early in life that two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. And if your motive for doing right is wrong, then you need to change your motive. Does that make sense? And don't quit trying. Don't quit trying to do right. Because that's what people do. They know that their motive is wrong, so then they just say, okay, I'm just going to do wrong things, because it doesn't matter anyway. So don't quit trying to be and trying to do right. So doing right for the right reasons is the goal. That's where we want to be. And that's where we're blessed, when we do the right things for the right reasons. You help an elderly person across the street because they want to get across the street and they look like they need help, right? Not for money. Not because they don't want to go, but for the right reason. And you know what? No one is perfect in this. It's hard. We all probably have areas that we do right for the right reason. But at the same time, we also have areas that we do right for the wrong reasons. And yes, we all do wrong sometimes. But successful Christian living is working on renewing your mind so that you can make more and more right choices for the right reasons and more right thinking. Doing right things for the right reasons. It's a transformational process. It's the more you do it, the better it works. Your good becomes better and your better becomes best. And it takes place in your innermost thoughts, in your heart. So it's all about it, what's in the heart, not about what's in the mind. And so this is where we're called to live. We're called to live in this place of doing right for the right reasons. So how do you switch the reasons for the reasons? How do you switch? I see these tongue twisters. How do you switch to right reasons for what you do? How do you do that? What's the matter? You have to evaluate the motives that you have in what you're doing. That's how you switch to right reasons in what you do. Evaluate your motives. Think about, why am I doing this? Why did I come to church tonight? Did I come to church because I would feel guilty if I wasn't here? Did I come to church because someone may notice and call me? Did I come to church because... So evaluate your motives. This will be different in every area of your life. So it depends on what area you're working on. When you find bad motives, then choose to switch your motives. So if you're sitting here thinking, you know, I came to church tonight because I felt I have to. You know what? Get your attitude changed. You came to church because you wanted to be with God. You wanted to worship God. You wanted to be with God's people. You wanted to learn more about God. You can change your motive and do the right things for the right reason. It's important to get to know God and his ways and why he does what he does. And, you know, we hear this, and I say it, that we can't understand God because he's so big and he's so infinite. And there's truth in that. But, you know, we often know what God has done, but we don't know why he's done it. But at the same time, one of the most marvelous things about this infinite God that we have is that he's chosen to make himself known to us. First of all, through the Bible, right? Through the Word of God. Through general revelation in creation. Through his Holy Spirit giving himself, God himself living in us personally, in connection with us. So when we say, okay, why does God do what he does? We can look in Scripture, it'll tell us. We can look at creation, it'll tell us why he did what he did. And we can listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I'm starting to less and less buy the God is so far out there we can never understand him. And there's some truth to that. You know, we can't know all the ways of God. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows our tomorrow, right? But we also, we don't want to use that as a cop-out. We need to read Scripture. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. 1 John says we love him because he first loved us. So why do we love God? Because he first loved us. You know, and as we begin to see God's great love for us, then it changes us to love him. It changes us to love others. It changes us to have love in our lives. And so it's so important for us to study the Word of God. We need to let it transform our fundamental ideas and transform our thoughts and let it just twist everything about us and change the way and the reason that we do things. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, and the perfect will of God. So it's important to study the Word of God, because that's where we find renewal of our mind. That's where the transformation comes from. Paul says that because of God's grace, it's the only reason that we can live noble lives, and the only reason that we can live honorable lives. And this is truly a way to worship God. And that's, your phone is making all kinds of noises. It's okay. So Paul says that because of God's grace, it's the only reason that we can live an honorable life. That's the reason that we live, and that's the way we worship him. A true way to worship him is how we live our lives. A lot of times we think that worship is what Sarah does, but worship is how we live our lives, and everything that we do is worshiping God. You know, we don't need to copy the behaviors and the customs that the world has put before us, that we see in front of us every day. I took a trip to the cities today, and I think I saw the bird a half a dozen times. Wow. Not at me, I'm a good driver, but a driver's around me. But you know, it just blew my mind at how people are so angry in their cars. Yeah. I couldn't believe it. You know, so do we copy the behaviors and the customs of the world and join right in? Or do we smile and wave? I did a lot of smiling and waving. And then I probably did get the bird, right? So we need to let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. Then we're going to know what God's will is for us, which is good, pleasing, and perfect, right? Like water, the Word of God can wash out all the old ways of thinking. It can replace them with God's ways. It can clean us. And in Ephesians 5:26, it tells us that. It says that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And then in John 17:17, I don't know if Alex is putting all the... Okay, he's on the ball. I gave him the list ahead of time. I am so used to zipping through Scripture because that's what I do at the coffee shop. And I know that Pastor likes to have us all look them up, and I could do that, but we'd be here all night because I have a lot of Scripture. So I apologize if this is going too fast through Scripture. But John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. So the Word of God can wash us. It can clean out all those old ways of thinking and replace them with the ways that God wants us to live. You've heard of that term, garbage in, garbage out, the computer term. Information goes in. If it goes in bad, then the results are going to come out bad. And that's true of life also. We often make bad choices because we believed bad information. We believe lies in life. And if we believe lies, then it's garbage in. And then our choices are going to be bad, garbage out. So the critical requirement in achieving right living is to have right thinking. So we have to start thinking right. The critical requirement to have right thinking is to properly sort between truth and lies. So first we have to have right living, we have to have right thinking. And to think right, we have to be able to tell the difference between truth and lies. And the critical source for obtaining the information to tell truth from lies is what? The Word. Right. Okay? So, achieving right living is living by the Word. Right? Living by the truth. That's why there's so many attacks on the Bible. As our society attacks the Bible so much. Because if people can get you to ignore the primary source of objective truth, then they can begin to deceive you. Then they can begin to get you to start believing lies. And then they can derail you from your walk and derail your life. So what is the thing to do? First of all, don't beat yourself up for doing wrong, because that's the devil's job and he does a good job of doing it. So we don't need to help him. When we do wrong, we need to figure out what went wrong and fix it. What did we do wrong? Think about it and then fix it. Remember, that it's important to keep the goal in sight when you work through this process of fixing right living. And that helps you keeps you on track and motivated. Otherwise, we get bogged down and we lose our direction and we lose our motivation. So you say, why bother? Why go through all this? You know, there's so much more to Christian living than just avoiding hell, than just going to heaven, than just getting blessings. That's good. But you know what? There's a joy in Christian living that defies any description that we can put on it. And the reality of is that the joy of the relationship with Jesus is so strong that many people have given their lives. They've been beaten. They've been killed. They've been tortured to death to keep from losing what they found. They found that the joy in a Christian life is so valuable that they'll give their lives for it. So they found, if they found that valuable treasure and they gave their lives for it, then we can hang on to that valuable treasure as well. That kind of relationship with God is pursuing when we know that there's a valuable treasure. It's more, like I said, than just about going to hell and going to heaven and receiving a blessing. Matthew 13:44 and 46, the kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who, on finding a single pearl of great price, went and sold all he had, and he bought it. That's what that Christian life is. We're ready to give up everything that we have so that we can find that kind of joy. And if you haven't found that joy, you're doing the right reasons you're doing the right things for the wrong reasons. 2 Corinthians 3:6 in the Amplified says, it is he who qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. Not ministers of the letter, of legally written code, but of the Spirit. For the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes life. So it's the Holy Spirit that makes life in us. So growth is a process, and all of this is a process. You can relate when you're younger and you're a teenager. You couldn't wait till you were 18, right? And then when you're 18, you couldn't wait till you were 21. And then after you get 21, you're like, I don't want to get any older. And then, you know, in time I learned that living is a process, not necessarily arriving at a specific goal. I remember a time I was wishing for Christmas, right? Can't wait till Christmas. And then pretty soon as I got older, I was wishing for 4:30 or Friday or payday, right? And then one day the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, you're wishing your whole life away. Because you know what? Every time we get somewhere, we wish for something else. And every time we get somewhere, we wish somewhere else. And so he told me, you're wishing your whole life away. Make the best. Learn to make the most of each day. And so I made a choice that day to begin enjoying life more as I began cooperating with the process of living. Because that's what it is. It's a process. And, you know, I think I heard a story about a, and man, I wish I had it now that I'm thinking of it, but about a woman or a man and a woman. I don't remember the story, but I think she couldn't wait to get married, and then she couldn't wait to have kids, and when they had kids, she couldn't wait till the kids went to school so she could go to work, and then when she went to work, she didn't want to work anymore, and then when the kids went to college, she still had to work to pay for their college, and then when the kids were out of college, she said, okay, I can quit working, and then her boss is like, if you work 8 more years, you can get a retirement. Well, I don't want to quit working then, you know, and so she just kept on and kept on and kept on until her and her husband were too old when they retired to enjoy life because they just kept wishing for the next thing and wishing for the next thing. So we need to learn to make the most of every day. God helps direct that process, but most of life is spent in the process. It's a constant process. You know, goals help direct our processes, helps us, drive us to where we're going. But sometimes the process is more important than the goal. It's how we get to the goal. So in dealing with your actions, you have to deal with both aspects, what you do and why you do it. Seldom is our motive pure, believe it or not. One of the purest motives that we have is selfish motives. We can purely be selfish, can't we? We know that, when we're doing something for ourselves, that's probably one of the purest motives that we have. In most cases, we do some things for the right reasons, some things for the wrong reasons, and some things for mixed reasons. And I remember one time when I was younger that I talked back to my mom. Yeah. And my dad helped me understand that that was not a wise thing to do. I'm sure I talked bad to her more than once, but I remember the one time. And my dad, like I said, he helped me understand why that wasn't the right thing to do. And so for years after that, I was motivated not to talk bad to my mom, but I was motivated by fear. And the motive was wrong, but I was in a process. And in my heart, or in time, my heart changed. And so today I don't talk back to my mom, not because I'm afraid that my dad's going to belt me upside the head. My dad's no longer with us, God bless him. But it's because I love and I respect her. So it was a process for me. And so there's a world of difference between the two approaches. While fear is not the best motivation, sometimes we need that motivation. And sometimes it's the only thing that can stop us from doing or making bad choices. A lot of times many Christians who are young in their faith are tempted to indulge in some kind of sin, but it's fear. It's a fear of the Lord. It's fear of the consequences. It's fear that keeps them from doing the wrong things. So there's a time and a place for fear, and I'm not saying that our motive should be fear. But realize that you're never going to be free from the power of temptation until you move on to a higher motivation. So if your motivation of not doing wrong is fear, you're going to continually be tempted by whatever it is that you're being tempted by. And so fear cannot solve the core problem. And yes, it may help you get to the next step. It may help you in the process, but it doesn't fix the problem. There has to be a fundamental change in the way that you see the issue before you're going to walk in true freedom. There has to be something in your heart that changes. And then the freedom is worth the effort. The freedom is worth the effort. So for growth, it's important to reinforce where you do the right things for the right reasons. We have to fix our thinking where we do the right reasons, right things for the wrong reasons. And we have to quit doing wrong things for any reason. We shouldn't be doing anything wrong. We have to fix the areas in our life that we're doing right for the wrong reasons and reinforce right for right. How's that? The best way to change your motives is to see them the way God sees them. To see your motives how God sees them. You need to get to know God and his ways. It changes you. Once you start living in the Word and you start listening to the Word and you start following the Word, it changes you. God isn't just interested in you doing the right thing. He's just as interested as in his... I can't say it tonight. He's just as interested in why you did the right thing and why you're doing what you do. Work on both. We have to do the right thing, but we also have to do it for the right reasons. That's character. That's integrity. That's where it all comes down to. And so let me start closing here by talking you through this progressive change. So we're from lowest to highest. We usually start with we do what we want regardless, right? We've all been there. We do whatever we want regardless of the circumstances. Selfishness, pride, lust are what rules your life. Then we move on to doing right because of you fear consequences. Okay? So we start to do right in our life because we fear consequences. There's a time, you know, when you're, if you lived in the world and you're out drinking and partying and you didn't care what you did because of selfishness, pride, and lust in your life, but then you started to fear the consequences of drinking and driving or getting beat up. But that's still selfishness. Selfishness still rules there. It's still about how things affect you. It's smarter than doing just what you want, but it's still not where you want to be. It's not much better as far as character or integrity is concerned. So first you do whatever you want. Next you start to do right things because you fear consequences. Then you begin to do right just because it's right. And that's much better. But you're still somewhat immature, self-centered, and prideful. But fortunately, you're beginning to move on. You're beginning to shift to an outward motivation that overrides your selfish ambitions. Then you do right because you care. So we go from doing right just because it's right to doing right because we care. And the love for God and others begins to motivate you more than your own self-love. And there can still be self-centeredness in your life, but your love overrides it. And then finally, where we all want to end up is we do right because it's our nature. We don't have to think about it anymore. We don't have to have a consequence to make us do right. We do right because it's our nature. And this is the realm where God operates in. And you begin to see and you begin to think like God does. But that requires a fundamental change to your whole process, your whole thinking process, which is nothing outside of what God can do, nothing less than transformational. And so we're usually at different points in that progress in various areas of our lives. You can look at a certain area and you may be still doing right because you're afraid. And in another area, you're doing right because you care. In another area, you're doing right just because it's right. I'm doing right just because I have to. And in other areas, you're doing right because it's your nature. And that's just reflex. The goal is to keep moving up on that ladder and to keep growing. And when your motives are right, you're going to much more consistently do what is right when your motives are right. It's all about character development. It's all about integrity. It's all about what really God wants for us and from us. I don't want to beat up on goals because goals are not bad. But, you know, our American culture is so goal-focused. And the challenge is that when we start being too goal-focused, then we start living the end justifies the means. It's like, I want to get here, but how do I get here? And that's to say you can use questionable or unethical methods to get to good goals, right? So the goals are important, but we can't use them and think about the end justifies the means. I can do whatever I have to as long as I get across the road. With God, how you get there is just as important as getting there. We can't use ungodly methods. That shouldn't even be in our bag of tricks, I guess you could say. A born-again, blood-bought, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, God-worshipping believer. Huh? I am. As a born-again, blood-bought, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, God-worshipping believer in Christ, we have the power to make all the right choices for all the right reasons. We have the power to do all the right things for all the right reasons. The right thing to do is to be in God's house when you can. The right thing to do is to be at work in God's house when you can and when He calls. The right thing to do is to share God's love for those who need Him. The right thing to do is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The right thing to do is to resist the devil in the power that with the power that's in you, the power of the Holy Spirit. The right thing to do is to worship God just because He is, just because He's God. And the right reason is because you love Him, right? So did you follow the rights and the wrongs and the wrongs and the rights and the rights and the wrongs? I found this little chart, and we got just a couple minutes here, but I want to just to think a little bit, to make you think. Some of this it may seem trivial and elementary, but I want you to think. You know, I'm going to go down a list here, or I'm going to say this is the sin of commission. Like we openly admitted we did a sin. This is a sin of omission, and this is doing the right thing. So the sin of commission is robbing someone, right? You've committed a sin. You've robbed someone. A sin of omission is stand by and watch someone being robbed. Okay? The right thing is to help the person that's being robbed. Does that make sense? The sin of commission is to hurt somebody. The sin of omission is to allow somebody to hurt someone. And the doing the right thing is to prevent someone from hurting someone. The sin of commission is telling a lie. The sin of omission is don't say anything even though you know it's the truth. And the right thing is to tell the truth. The sin of omission is to purposely run over someone with your car. Or, I'm sorry, commission, not omission. The sin of omission is to fail to help someone who's been run over by a car. And the right thing to do is to assist someone who's been run over by a car. The sin of commission is to steal money from the collection plate. Right? The sin of omission is not to put anything in the collection plate. And to do the right thing is to put the right amount in the collection plate. You following the logic here? The sin of commission is using bad language. The sin of omission is not praying. Doing the right thing is praying. The sin of commission is to tell a friend to do something wrong. So you tell somebody to do something wrong. The sin of omission is have nothing to do with a friend. And the doing the right thing is telling your friend to do the right thing. Sin of omission is cheating on a test. The sin of commission is cheating on a test. Omission is not taking the test. And doing the right thing is taking the test on your own. And finally, a sin of commission would be saying bad things about people even though they don't deserve it. I would just say saying bad things about people. It doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. The sin of omission would be don't say good things about people when they deserve it. So I would again say the sin of omission is not saying good things about people. And doing the right thing is to say good things to people all the time. Okay, so that's a little bit of that stepping. Here we were doing the wrong for the wrong, and now we're going to do kind of the in the middle. In your life, and I think most of us probably are in that area of we're doing the right things for the wrong reasons. You know, I would hope that as Christians we're not doing wrong or blatantly doing wrong, But we kind of get stuck in that doing right for wrong reasons, for wrong motives, for prideful reasons, selfishness. We want to bargain with God, whatever it may be. And make it, our goal should be is to make it just the way we live, is to do right for right. And the more we do that, the more we spend in time in God's word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend doing the right things for the right reason, it just becomes natural. We don't have to think about it anymore. It doesn't have to become a chore. And I really, the thing that God spoke to me the most was overcoming that step where we do right because we're afraid to do wrong. We're afraid of the consequences. And so many people do right things because they're afraid of consequences. And that's not why we should be doing right things. That's not why we should be obeying God. It's because we're afraid of him, that we're afraid he's going to hit us with a lightning bolt. We should be doing right because that's our nature and that's what God has called us to do. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you again for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help each one of us just learn to dig into your word, Lord, and to tear it apart, Lord, and to devour it like we're so hungry, Lord, that we're starving. And Lord, let us just be in your presence. Let us be like Mary and be at your feet. And let us absorb everything that you have for us, Lord. If it's in scripture, if it's out of a message, if it's in song, if it's what you're speaking to our heart, Lord, just give us the desires to do the right things in life. Lord, give us the desires to do things just because that's what we're to do. Lord, that's what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to evaluate areas in our lives where we're doing things for wrong reasons. Lord, point out areas in our lives that we're doing things out of selfishness or out of pride, Lord, or to stroke our ego, Lord, or out of lust, Lord, or even out of fear. Lord, but help us learn to do right because we're doing it to glorify you. We're living a life that worships you. We're living a life of character. We want to live a life of integrity. Lord, we want to do all these things just because of who you are, because of what you've done for us, because you are, just because you're God, and just because you exist, and just because you're there. Lord, let it not all be about something in return. And Lord, I thank you so much that you came to this earth and you showed us how to live, and you did die for our sins, Lord, and you gave us this new life. Lord, but let it be more than that. Let it be that we want to do work for you. We want to serve you. We want to win souls to you, Lord, just because you're God, just because you're the almighty creator who created us. You created the heavens and the earth, Lord, and that you live with inside us. Lord, I pray you'll touch each one here, Lord. Just give them a renewed spirit, Lord, of who you are in their lives, Lord. And let us learn to walk every day in your presence, walk every day under your word, walk every day under your guidance, Lord, and not under our own. Lord, because when we're set to our own devices, we're going to fail. Lord, when we do things for the reasons that we think are right, Lord, we're going to fail. But just give us the desire to do things your way. I thank you, and I pray you bless each one here, and we ask these things in your name.